Good morning. I used to sit where you do, not here, but in another school, and I would think when some old man like me got up, what in the world does he have to say to me? Because he doesn't understand the world I live in. And when your president called and asked me if I would speak today, I began to ask, Lord, what can I say to a group of college students? And so to kind of set the stage, there's several things I just want to share with you that I want you to think about. And in just a moment, we'll read our text. The first and foremost thing that you need to understand in your life is that you need to have it settled. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And just because you're in a Christian university, just because you came from a Christian home, doesn't necessarily mean you know Jesus Christ. Make sure you do. The second thing I would say to you is find your identity in Jesus. I have pastored literally hundreds of people over the years whose identity was wrapped up in their mate, their husband or wife, their children, their vocation, their hobbies, or what I call where I'm from, their stuff. All that stuff is going to get old and you got to replace it, and houses, cars, lands, and toys. And if your life is wrapped up in that, and your identity is not in Jesus Christ, somewhere along the way, you're going to feel lost. The biggest liberation that came for me was as an older teenager when I realized I didn't have to be the best on the team. I didn't have to be the best in the karate studio. I didn't have to be the best pastor. I just had to be the best me that God wanted me to be. Because God gifted each of us with certain gifts, and he gave others other gifts. And that's what makes this world so unique and so great, especially in the family of God, to see people use those gifts, knowing that it's come from Jesus, that he's given it to you. Third thing I would say to you is develop a maturity program. Just because you get my age doesn't mean you're mature. I had just turned, well, not quite 21 when I began pastoring. I was an interim pastor at the age of 20. And then they called me as pastor while I was on my honeymoon. And so when we got back, we had a surprise. And I had a decision to make. So Janet and I prayed about it. And you have to understand, my wife didn't grow up in a preacher's home. And so that was a difficult task for her to adjust. But I had some folks in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. I'm 21 years old. I'm very immature in a lot of ways. And I was frustrated. Here's the mature group. They're supposed to know how to do this. And they're acting like children. And so I go to the store. And I buy, you could buy packs of pacifiers. And a dozen baby bottles. Yes, I made visits. And I promise you, with my hand up, I delivered baby bottles and pacifiers to some of those adults. I don't really remember what I said. But if you happen to be going into ministry and staff or pastor, don't do that. It didn't help a thing. I didn't get run off, but the only reason is I was young, inexperienced, immature, and they felt sorry for me. I was a college student trying to get through college, and I had one man that stood up for that. So, you know, there's some things that you do that are just ridiculous. Another thing is stop looking for the perfect mate. If you find him or her, you're going to mess up the couple. So stop looking for the perfect mate. And then I would say to you in this life, be strong and be gentle at the same time. And that kind of leads into what I want you to learn from Paul this morning. You need to be strong in your faith. And there's times if you stand for what's right, you're going to stand against friends, family, people you really don't want to take a stand against, but if you stand for the word of God and what's right, you're going to have to do that. But there's other times you have to be gentle. There's other times that you're going to have friends or relatives or people you care about that really need you not to come on too strong, but to step back and listen and be understanding and try to help them through a failure or help them through a tragedy or a difficult time. And if you will develop that in your life as you mature, then you will not become a bitter old person. I pastor a few of those today, and that's tragic. They're bitter, and I'm 68 years old now, so I say they're bitter old people. And I sure would hate to live the way they live. It's almost like they're angry at everything. They never got what Paul's talking about here. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Now, the setting of this passage is Paul has been called up to the third heaven. It's 14 years later, and now he's sharing something that took place there, which he said it was unlawful for him to utter. He got all these revelations, and he couldn't come back and talk about them. And in verse 7, he picks up and tells us something. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Some translations use the word buffet, not buffet now, buffet. To keep me from becoming conceited, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. And then notice how he closes this particular part. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now think about that for a moment, if you would. A little girl found a cocoon out in the woods walking, wandering around one day, and she found the cocoon. She took it down, brought it home, put it in a jar in her room in front of a window and began to watch it. She had heard that a butterfly would burst forth out of that cocoon and be a beautiful butterfly to fly all over. But one day she looked and she saw, as the light was shining through, that there was a butterfly inside that cocoon that trying its best to get out. So she goes and gets a sharp knife, takes it out, and slits the cocoon. And something unusual happened. The butterfly stepped out. It didn't fly away. Instead of beautiful wings, the butterfly had ugly, shriveled up wings. Because God made the cocoon with a small opening that the butterfly had to force its way out of, that the pressure of that would develop the wings of the butterfly to cause the butterfly to be able to fly and to be the beautiful butterfly that we like for them to be. But without the pressure of coming through that tiny opening and without the pressure of developing those wings, you need to understand this morning that without the pressures that come in life, there's going to be some things missing in your life as you develop as a Christian. Things that are vital, things that are important for you to get. My mom's dad was an adult during the Depression. My mom grew up in the years of the Depression. And my grandfather was a blacksmith. He was only about 5'8", 5'9", one of the strongest men I've ever been around as far as physical strength. But I used to love to sit in his blacksmith shop that happened to be on my dad's property, and he had made a forge, and it's not like the fancy forges you see today. It was an old forge with a handle on it, and by chance, I still have it hid away in a barn. And I used to sit for hours at that forge turning that handle to keep that fire going and listening to all of his stories. And my grandfather on occasion would get that fire going really big, and he'd tell me, turn that thing faster, Jerry. And that fire would begin to blaze, and he'd put that metal, whether it was a knife or a plow or horseshoes, and he would get it hot, he'd take it out, and he would begin to hammer on it, and he would bend it, and he would distort it, and if he didn't like it, he'd put it back in the fire. And he looked at me one day, and he said, "Jerry, you're going to go through some fires as you grow up and as you become an adult. If you want to know what kind of man you're going to be, it will be the kind of man you are when you come through the fire." And my grandfather wasn't an educated man. I used to read the Bible to he and my grandmother when I was 5-6 years old because they couldn't read very well. He couldn't read well. My grandmother couldn't read at all. They didn't have the opportunity to get an education. But my grandfather learned some things through life and through listening to his pastors teach that are so true. Young people, you want to know what kind of young man, young woman you're going to be. It's what you are when you come through the fire. And Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture how to live in the hard times and yet be blessed by God. And there are blessings if we approach it and look at it and learn from it in the way that God has for us to. Paul didn't just live an ordinary life. Paul lived above the ordinary. And I'm not talking about a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here. I'm just talking about living the life that God wants each of us to live through Jesus Christ as he lives his life through us. The first thing I want you to see this morning in this text is the nature of Paul's affliction. And that nature of that affliction, as Paul begins to describe it, he describes it with two words primarily, the word thorn and the word harass. Now, the King James and some others uses the word buffet. The word harass means basically the same thing in the ESV. And when you think about it, this is not a thorn. I grew up in a rural area, and we had briars, and we had some thorns. And the thorns were larger than the briars, and they hurt. But that's not what this is. This is a stick with a sharp point on it that was often used to impale someone. That's what he's describing. Now, I've heard preachers for years describe it as just some big briar or a thorn. But if you'll break it down and you'll look it up and study it, you'll find that this was larger than that. This was something that would give serious damage to someone if it were something that stuck into them. Then he uses the word harass, which carries several meanings, but one is to pester, one is to cause pain, one is simply to harass. The word buffet carries an extra meaning that I like. It's balling up your fist to hurt somebody. It's kind of the way it's described sometime. And so as you think about that, Paul is describing it, and oftentimes people try to figure out, what was this thorn? Well, there's a lot of things. When I read through some of the history of this, I found probably 10 or 12 things people assumed or thought maybe it was. There are those that think that he had a character issue, and it was that character issue that constantly drove him to his knees in prayer. And those who believe that base that upon the verse where he said, "I know that in me," meaning my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." I don't think that's what he's talking about there, but some people believe that. Based on Galatians chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 6, I believe he's talking about an eye problem because he refers to that. May not be, but that's where I fall on this. But there are others who will go to that next phrase, not the thorn, not harass, but they will look at the phrase messenger of Satan. And they believe then that because it's the messenger of Satan, that it's literally a person sent by the devil. And it was all of those that worked against Paul, those that try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. In Paul's case, they threw him into prison. They stoned him. They left him for dead. They harassed him. They did all kinds of things, called him names. And some believe that this has to do with what this was. Truth of the matter is, nobody knows. I mean, we can all speculate, we can come to our best conclusions, but no one knows, and that's the great thing about it. Because if anyone actually knew, if we really knew what it was, we wouldn't be able to take the promise that God gives Paul in the midst of this hard thing that he's facing and claim that promise that he gave. And that promise is important for each of us to understand. There's a couple of other things that he said about this. He talked about this being in his flesh. In other words, it hurt. It was in the flesh. Yours may not be in the flesh. It may be emotion. It may be spiritual. There are those that struggle with the security of their salvation. There's those that really struggle with this. The thing to remember, you never know where the thorn's going to show up. But when I think about this thorn and I think about the affliction that came and I think about the emotional pain that some have, or I think about some of the physical pains that people go through. I have an evangelist friend, David Ring. David has cerebral palsy. And the last time David spoke for me was some years ago. His son brought him. And David, at the age of 14, became an orphan, passed around from house to house, told that he'd never amount to anything. He wouldn't be able to speak. He wouldn't be able to get married. He wouldn't be able to have children. He has 4 children today, and I don't know how many grandchildren, 10, I think. And he and his wife are doing great, and he's about my age, and he's spoken all over the place. But I love the way David starts out. He'll walk up. He's got cerebral palsy, so he does sometimes struggle walking. And he walks up behind the podium and he'll say, "My name's David Ring. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" And there's so much truth to that. I mean, he's had this affliction all of his life, but he's still serving Jesus. Another thing that Paul said, it was a continual thing to harass me. You know, it's one thing if you get a thorn, if you go through a difficult situation and it ends. It's another thing when you have it your entire life. It doesn't end. It was there day after day after day after day. He got up, there's the thorn. He went to bed, there's the thorn. He tried to eat, there's the thorn. But then second thing I want you to get out of this, not just the nature of it, but secondly, the prayer that he prayed for relief. Look in verse 8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. He wanted this to be removed. He wanted it gone. He wanted it took away. Now understand who's praying here. This is Paul. This is the apostle Paul that's praying. He prayed, "Lord, I need this thorn gone." Nothing happened. Lord, he comes back again. Second time. Third time. He's teaching us something here about persistent prayer life. But he's also teaching us that we can bring the worst of things to God. But he didn't take it away. And there are some people today that live with a mentality that if you ask for it, God's just going to take it away because you asked for it. I've always found in my life there were 3 basic answers God gave. Yes, I love those. No, I understand those. Wait, I hate that. I'm just being honest. I'm still waiting on a few. And I've been praying for some of these things for a long time, but I still trust God that he knows what's best, because I've seen him work too often. But I also want you to understand, thirdly, about the purpose of this. What's the purpose of the thorn? What's the purpose of the affliction? Why did God give it to him? If you look at verse 7 again, he said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited." In other words, Paul understood that he did not need to be exalted above that which God wanted him to be exalted. He did not need to become conceited. Please hear me this morning. I don't care who you are or where you're from. If you're talented and gifted in a number of areas, the temptation you're going to have is to become conceited, egotistical. And you're going to have the mentality, "Boy, God got a good one when he got me. And I've got news for you. God can get along without any of us. But boy, I sure am thankful he's let me do what he called me to do all these years. Folks ask me sometime when I'm going to retire, I tell them when I mentally can't do it, physically can't do it, or I'm dead. I mean, I don't go to work every day. I love what I do. I get to teach one day a week. I get to pastor. Yeah, it's a small church these days. Smallest church I've ever pastored numerically, but they're great folks. They're loving folks. And we're getting there by the grace of God and the help of God. And I'm having a blast. Why in the world would I want to quit it? I told somebody the other day, I'm having more fun than I've ever had in my life as far as being a pastor. And I still get to preach. And I'm not that good at it, but I love it. Nobody loves it more than I do. Nobody preaches a better Bible. I just preach the scriptures. It's not me. It's not what I say. But I've been young. And I know as a teenager, there was two or three of us that started preaching, and I preached my first sermon at 13 as well. When you surrendered into full-time vocational ministry where I was from, the pastor automatically said, you'll be preaching in 2 weeks. I didn't know how to preach. I've still got a copy of that sermon, and nobody's going to get it. I want to make sure that Thomas or Todd neither find it when I die. I just don't want it out there. There's a few of those sermons I wouldn't want anyone to hear. And I don't know how in the world God did anything with them. But on a couple of them, I have a mark where somebody even accepted Christ. And I'm thinking, that has to be God. And you've got to come to that point in your life to understand that. Why would Paul think these revelations such a big deal? If you'll study the book of Acts, you'll see where that Paul goes through a trance, has visions, ministered to by angels. All of this stuff goes on in his life. So when he tells us about 2 Corinthians 12 being caught up to the third heaven, and he couldn't talk about it. Do you know what most of us would do had the Lord called us up to the third heaven? We'd come back, we'd be writing books, we'd go on the speaker circuit, and we'd have a movie made. And we'd fall flat on our face because it would all be about us, not Paul. And to keep him, you see, what this does is regulate the flesh. But the second thing it does, it drives you to your knees to strengthen your faith. When you go through the hard things in life, you need to understand that it will bring about strength in your faith, because when everything's good, when everything's going great, when there's no struggles financially, there's no struggles in life as far as physical struggles, there's no struggles to be found, we get careless in our devotional life, we get careless in our prayer life, we get careless in all of these things. But I want you to see today also the promise that Paul received. In verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There is a promise of sufficiency here. Now, here's what sufficiency means here. The idea of sufficiency means that I am given the strength to get through this. But the Lord said, my strength. Whose strength? It was God's strength. It wasn't man's. It wasn't your parents. It wasn't your pastor. It wasn't your professors. It's God's strength. And it's sufficient. And then he makes another statement in talking about this. He promises grace. He gives the promise of grace. And one of the great things about these two aspects, here's what many say, and you will probably at some point say it, oh God, if you would just not let this happen to me, if you would just stop this, if you would change this, if you would give me more spiritual gifts, if you would give me a little more talent, if you'd let me get this or get that, I'll serve you. You're trying to make deals with God when you do that. And what you're doing, it all comes back to selfishness and self-centeredness, because it all ends up being about you or about me if we ask that. And what God wants us to understand, it is all about Him. And if you find your identity in Jesus Christ, the hard things will come. And as a result of that, you will experience His grace like no one else. Andy and Allison Moore, I have a picture of their family. I was their pastor back in 98 to 07. Allison is from Minnesota, Andy from Atlanta. They got married. They moved into the area in Greenville, South Carolina area where I pastored. After a while, Allison got pregnant. She called me one day and said her and Andy needed to come by and see me. They were in tears. Their doctor had brought in a geneticist who informed them at 21 weeks that Abby, who is the girl where Andy and Allison with Abby was going to be missing a chromosome. And they wanted Allison to have an abortion. And this couple didn't believe in abortion. And the doctor would almost ridicule her. At least she felt like that's what he was doing. Every time she had an appointment and went in to see him, she would come back by the church office to see some of us, and we would pray with her. We prayed with them around the altar with our church family several times. Then I was out on a speaking engagement and got a call one night. I was on the way home and said that Allison had been taken to the hospital. It was time for Abby to be born. They knew it was a little girl, and they had already named her. And so I went home, changed clothes, because I figured I'd be sitting in a waiting room by myself since Andy would be in with Allison. But when I walked in that waiting room, it was packed. The unique thing was, every person in there had small children at home. This was their Bible study class on Sunday morning. I think they were all there. And they had young children. They had to get babysitters to come and take care of their children or take them to grandparents or do something so they could be at the hospital. But everybody just loved what God was doing through them to speak to us in the midst of this. And Abby was born, and all of a sudden, well, right before, we saw several people go down, and one of the members of that class worked at the hospital and leaned over to me and said, "That doctor is showing all the medical students here why she should have had an abortion." Wasn't long till Andy came running down the hall shouting, praising the Lord. Abby had been born. She had all of her fingers, all of her toes. And he said, "You know, we don't know how she is. So far, everything's good." Fast forward, Abby's 18 or 19 today. I forgot how old she is. She actually is between 1 and 2 years old. That's all they ever have to hope for. Allison writes a blog called Disability Mama. And you can get their full story and the medical terms for all of this that went on in her life. I'm not a medical person, so I don't know how to describe it. Here's what I do know how to describe. I emailed her and asked her if I could share their story today and give their names. I share it a lot, but I don't usually give names. And she said, "Sure, anything." In their story, she has a quote, "God gives special children to special parents who need more refining than others." I love that. 18 years later, they're still not asking the question, "Why me? Why did you place this girl like this in our life?" They believe God's just given them a blessing that He intends for them to use for His glory. You talk about the grace of God. Abby doesn't speak. She walks. Here's the way Andy describes how she walks. She walks like a drunken grandmother. And Andy likes to get the children laughing, so he will often say something like that and then imitate Abby. Now, he loves her to death. And one of his other daughters has written about their dad. And some of it's been published. God has so used this family to minister to people going through that, that even to this day, they don't look at it as though, "Oh, we've got this great burden." And you see, Abby may come up and she can't speak, but she'll squeeze your hand or she'll put her head into your midsection and try her best to hug you. And then 5 minutes after that, she may be clawing you. That's their life. But God's blessing them and God's using them. And what I want to say to you this morning is that God wants to use you. And the hard things that come, and let me just conclude there this morning, in your life, the hard things that come are not because of your foolish choices. Those things happen. That's reaping what we sow. The hard things that come as a result of your being a Christian will teach you what's really important in life, that the spiritual is more important than the physical. It will teach you that God will balance the burdens and the blessings. It will teach you that in your weakness there is power spiritually that you can have, and that's the power of Christ that will rest upon us that Paul talked about. God has something special for each of you. Don't miss it. Humble yourself before Him and let Him bless you in the hard things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what Paul teaches us in the midst of all of this. And I pray this morning that you will take and bless these students, and some of them perhaps are going through the hard things now. Help them to realize what a blessing they can be and how you will take and use them for your honor and your glory. Thank you, Lord. For a student here, continue to be with them, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.